Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Hallelujah. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much. We love you so. Lord, there's a concept in the Word of God where we see heaven and earth are met together. We see the new Jerusalem coming down into the earth. There's concepts of heaven and earth becoming one. And I feel like as the day approaches, we're seeing more and more of that. We're going to see more and more of that heaven joining earth and us being able to understand more of your world, really, which is our world, right? Because we're citizens of heaven. And so, Father, tonight I ask you, Lord, to speak as only you can. I ask you, Father, to do what I cannot do and impart, Father, what you're trying to say, sir, in Jesus' name. So last week, Lori was talking about submission and consecration. And consecration is a really big word for me. That's a really important word. And I couldn't shake it. It's for me, consecration is really actually a lifestyle that we're to have. And it's something I love very much because it's brought great victory to me and great closeness to the Savior. But I realized that I don't talk about it probably as much as I should. And so I, you know, kept kind of pushing it away, but it wouldn't go away. And so I knew God wanted to talk a little bit about consecration. You know, there are stages of knowing the Lord. And I was thinking about this. It's like if a young man and a young woman went to some gathering and they met each other for the first time, exchanged names, shook hands. There's not a relationship, but there was a meeting. They know each other's names. They know a little about each other, but there's no consecration. There's no relationship. But let's say they're both invited to come to some other gathering, and they begin to be friends. Now they know each other a little better. Now think about Jesus. Everyone's history is different with Jesus. But for me, when I met him, I had a real God encounter, and I knew that Jesus Christ was real. I knew it wasn't just some religious thing, because I hated religion. I'm talking about hated. I hated it. I hated church. I hated religion. Couldn't stand any of it. So when I had an encounter with Jesus, that had nothing to do with religion. And I was sort of wrecked, as they say, but I was a child. I was young. I didn't know what to do with that, so I didn't do any of the right things with that, right? So let's go on with our couple. Let's say that he asks her out, and they have a date. They are becoming, they may have something of a relationship, but they're not consecrated. But at some point, if they agree to marry, they stand before, well, really before the Lord, with either a minister or maybe a judge or justice of the peace. But in the old days anyway, they said words like this. They vowed keeping only unto you, forsaking all others. When they say that, if they say that, that's consecration. It's not just knowing the person. It's not just dating the person. It's not just having a relationship with the person. It's marrying them to the exclusion of others. And that's consecration. So it's more than just getting saved. It's more than just submission to God. It's more than just even knowing him. There's lots of people who know him, and they've given him pieces of their heart, pieces of their life, pieces of their stuff, but there are certain areas they're not willing to consecrate to him. And the problem with that is consecration is where the blessing flows. So it's really to our benefit to consecrate everything. And so for me, this once I learned about it, you know, my first 11 years I didn't consecrate because I was, you know, really ignorant. And I wasn't ready. I knew there was something in me that I knew that to serve Jesus really meant he was Lord of everything. Somehow I knew that, and I was a self-willed child, and I didn't want him to be Lord of everything. I wanted to be Lord of some things. So I went through school, went off to college, lived like everybody else, which was not good, right? Okay, so I did a lot of things that I shouldn't have done because I wasn't consecrated to him. The whole time I knew God was pulling on me. He was pulling on my heart. He was setting me up. He would send people my way to witness to me. They didn't know I'd had an encounter already. And so after 11 years, I had sufficiently messed up my entire life to where I knew I need him to be Lord because I'm just messing this up. And the more I run it, the worse it's getting. And I had pretty much wrecked it. But I had learned how to give him one area at a time, not just of my heart, but of my decisions and my life. And so the day came, 11 years after the day I met him, where I said, okay, that's it. You're Lord and I'm not. And what that meant is my decisions are no longer mine. I'm not going to run the show because I'm just messing it up. You're going to make my decisions. You're going to run this. And it was the beginning of a journey of finding victory in God. I won't say it wasn't hard. I won't say there wasn't that I didn't need to get a little deliverance because I'd opened so many doors that I shouldn't have, right? As someone who had met God, I went out and sinned. When you do that, you let things into your life that are not so good. And so when I came back to him, I had to get free from a lot of that stuff. And I had to close doors I had opened, and I had to consecrate in new ways. And I, believe me, I had to do seasons of fasting to get set free from some of the stuff. And I had to make some hard decisions. I had to cut some relationships. Because sometimes consecration means you cannot, you know, we love all people, but we're not to be tied to the world. We're not to be tied into, if you ran around with a group of people, like I used to work for a company, and they had these big ski trips, and they were a hoot, but they were, you know, they knew how to sin, these guys. There would be about 20 to 25 people, and it was so, so fun, but I remember this one trip, I had just dedicated my life to the Lord, and I was afraid to go because I knew what those trips were like. And so I went, I said, Lord, you've got to show me whether to go or not. And I did get a release to go, and it ended up that somebody got saved, a cop, a policeman somehow got saved out of that. But what, there was two chalets, and one was like the sin chalet, and one was, I was teaching them rounds of these little simple songs I knew about how to worship Jesus, you know. And we're in the middle of singing, and this guy says, there's something about the way you sing. And I said, well, it's because of who I'm singing to, not me. It's because I'm singing to someone. I'm not just singing a song, talking to somebody that I'm in love with. There's something about it, right? There's when your heart belongs to him, you're gone. you're functioning here in this earth, but you belong to heaven. Your citizenship isn't here anymore. And so, you know, there's an old song, My Heart Belongs to Daddy, right? And once you're smitten with the Father, and it's no longer just religion or do's and don'ts or go to church, and, you know, once it's knowing him, there's a journey that you can take, a lot of people don't, but you can take that brings you ever closer into that relationship or that oneness. And so I want to talk a little bit about consecration, like in the biblical sense. Let me just grab my water. Thank you. There's a spot here. Yeah, thanks. So I'm going to go back to Exodus for a minute. The Lord said, take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle. So this was with Moses. Remember, he had it was like a mobile temple is what it was. But it was to be dedicated to the Lord. You couldn't use it for other things. That's what consecration means. It wasn't to be used for the profane or unholy. You know, somebody couldn't just say, well, I'm a little cold. I'm going to go sleep in the tabernacle. No, absolutely not, because it was set apart. So God says to him, take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it or set it apart unto me. That's what that means. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. In other words, you can't just call it holy. What you're doing when you consecrate something is you are giving it into his ownership. And you're releasing your ownership off of it. You're saying, this is his. When you do that, then he makes it holy. Consecrate the altar and it will be most holy. Why is that a big deal? Because when they were to offer sacrifices on the altar, if that altar had not been set apart, the sacrifices wouldn't have been holy. Why could Jesus be the Passover lamb and only Jesus? Because he was holy and sinless. Because what we give to God must be holy or it's profane, right? Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them, or set this stuff apart to me. Okay, in Numbers it says, he's talking about, remember all the tribes and all these people, and they're all gods, right? These are God's people, but they're kind of a mess, right? They weren't really dedicated in a lot of ways. So the Lord says, you shall set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons and offer them, the Levites, people, offer them for an offering to the Lord. You shall cleanse them and offer them for an offering. Now listen to this. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel. In other words, this is my tithe. These people are the first fruits of my nation. They're mine. And they weren't to go farm. They weren't to go do other things. They were for the service of the Lord, period, right? And so everybody else was going to take care of them because they were set apart as holy unto God. So this is, the reason I'm saying this is we don't think this way in Western culture. That's kind of foreign to us. But in the kingdom of heaven, this is how things work. So if you want things to work in the kingdom, it's really good to understand the heart of God. Okay, Numbers 3, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest that they may minister unto him. Listen to this, mine they shall be, I am the Lord. He's saying, these are mine. So if you look at the tithe, he calls the tithe mine. Whenever I buy anything, whether it's a car or like when I bought a home, the first thing I do is consecrate it to the Lord. I dedicate it to the Lord. I lay hands on it because I don't want to drive a car, right? I like safety. I like protection, right? So the first thing I do is lay hands on it, say, Lord, this is yours, and it is because it was bought with his money, because guess what? My money's not his either. Any account that I have, whether it's ministry or personal or business, every penny, dime, and dollar in it belongs to him. I'm only allowed to steward it. And you might say, well, I don't really like that arrangement. Oh, but it's such a great arrangement. Because what you give to him, he blesses. And what you keep back isn't as blessed. Right? So wisdom is, you just let him manage, you know, you're really a steward. So the house you live in, if you understand this concept, you dedicate it to him, you lay hands on it. And by the way, the great news about this is because it's holy, Satan has a much harder time getting in. You know, I moved into a house one time. It was actually the first house I bought. I had rented before that, and I bought this home. And when I moved in, instantly, it was like there was all this junk going on. There was strife. There was problems that, like, wasn't there the day before. And I thought, what? What is this? I didn't understand these matters. And I said, Lord, tell me what to do. And now this is going to sound strange, but this is what I felt like I was supposed to do. He said, go through this house and open every door and window and drawer and cupboard and closet. And go through the house and plead the blood of Jesus and tell the enemy he has no place here. Okay, so I did it, cleaned it out, commanded the enemy to go. Everything was fine. Peace ruled and reigned. We later find out from the neighbors that the people that we bought the house from, they were extremely violent. And they had, the man had chased the neighbor with his car. He had gone after him with a hammer. They told us at closing they had no children, but the truth is they had a boy that they had abused so badly that he ran away from home. So they said, we don't have a son. That's how violent. So those, they left some leftovers, but now I purchase it, and because I purchase it, guess whose it is? It's God's. So I immediately dedicate, and when I moved into this current house, we put stakes around the outside, right? Not a bad idea. It's not a legal thing you have to do. But dedicate your stuff to the Lord, and you'll find it easier to get along. You'll find it easier to keep the enemy out. Because, well, listen to this. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary is to be put to death. Right? That's kind of scary. Now we're not going to put people to death, but the idea is if something unholy attempts to come in, if you've dedicated, it's going to be tougher for the enemy to get an inroad, okay? I know this isn't the way Western culture is, but this is the way God's culture is. So now listen to this. We, if you're born again, if you're part of the church, and I mean the global born again, Jesus is Lord church, we are like the equivalent, the New Testament equivalent of the Levites. And how we know that is Peter said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you, if you were sincere when you got born again, if you sincerely had that transaction, that's why he calls us a peculiar people. That really means set apart or consecrated unto God. So you're not to be, it's like the woman that stands at the altar and says, forsaking all others, I'm keeping only to you now. And that means she's not supposed to run around and cheat on the man, right? Because she's made a vow. And by the way, if you read a lot of the covenant, you'll find that God he calls people harlots. He calls nations harlots when they cheat on him with other gods. Is anyone here?
Yeah.
And he still is annoyed by this. He doesn't like this. He doesn't like when nations or states dabble with other things. He doesn't like it. And he actually was very angry with Jerusalem, with Samaria. If you read Ezekiel, it's a real eye-opener, but he was very upset with them because they continually dabbled with these foreign gods. And it's like a slap in the face. That's like a woman continually cheating on her husband, or a husband continually cheating on his wife, continually breaking that vow of consecration. God gets very annoyed with that. So we are actually holy unto God. And holy doesn't just mean your behavior. Your behavior is kind of an outworking. Holiness means you're set apart for sacred use. If you ever listen to some of the old scholars, they talk about sacred space. And what they're talking about is the temple or the tabernacle or a place that is dedicated unto the Lord. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? Now that was holy. And it was so holy that if someone touched it wrongfully, they died. Now, it wasn't because, I don't personally believe it was God, because God was so mad at them. I believe that holiness was so powerful that the profane just can't come in that presence. You know, people did drop dead if they went into the Holy of Holies, and they weren't supposed to be the ones going in there. But I don't think it was that God stood there and struck them. Well, he may have. But I think it's more that when he consecrates something as holy, you're not supposed to mess with that. So here's Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy or set apart, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And some translations say your reasonable service. And so at some point in your Christian walk, if you're having a lot of ups and downs and things go right and things go wrong, you might want to check and make sure you've consecrated your life, your heart, your finances, your health, everything to God, because there's great safety in it. I'm not going to say you won't sometimes have attack, but I am saying, I'll give you an example, and I'm not talking about money because I want your money. I'm not. But money, when God says he wants you to tithe to him, why would God say that? Why would the God of the universe ask you to give money? He doesn't need your money. If he wants something, he can just go, be, and it is. He doesn't need money, and there's not greenbacks in heaven. So why would he do that? The reason, I believe that the reason he did that was people have made money or greed sometimes an idol. And he wants to make sure that that's not the case for us. Do you know that poverty can be an idol? Do you know that poverty can become such an obsession that we lose focus of God? God wants, remember when the children of Israel were called out of Egypt and God told them to go spoil the Egyptians or borrow all this gold or take all this gold? They took all the necklaces and all the goods. They left rich, 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 rich. But then when they got out there, they end up melting this gold and forming a golden calf and worshiping it and saying, this is the one that brought us out. I don't know about you, but if I were God, I'd have been really ticked. I mean, I'd have been steaming ticked at that. Because he went through all this to bring them out, and they've got nothing good to say about him. So they made an idol out of their gold, but God, he is worthy of it. So I'm not talking about, I'm tempted not to even take an offering because I don't want you to confuse this and think I'm asking for your money. I'm not. But what I am saying is for some unknown reason, one of the first things I ever read in the Bible was Malachi. And so I was brand new, like just met Jesus, read Malachi. Don't ask me why. So I knew two things. God hates divorce, and you better tithe. That's what I knew, right? Because God in Malachi called it robbery if you didn't tithe. And so I didn't know much, but I knew that. And so in all those years when I was a mess, right, and sinning like everybody else sinned, I had dedicated my finances to the Lord. And so for some reason, even when I was sinning, which I'm not proud of, but I'm just telling you the truth, I was tithing. And God was blessing me. Don't ask me why, because I certainly did not deserve it. But I understood the concept of it belongs to God. And what began to happen was God began to bless and bless and bless and bless until I had a company. By the age of 24, I was making more than all the men in my neighborhood. And that was God, and I knew it was God. And I knew it had to do with the fact that I'd given the finances to him and said, I'm just going to steward them. I didn't know anything else. I wasn't living a godly life, but I did know that. So can you see how it would be profane when you feel like you're in a service and they're always saying, oh, give us your, pass the bucket, and people take like a few little dollars and they go, it's like you're ever in a restaurant and I won't say you, but somebody's at the table and they don't really want a tip, but they feel like they have to because people are watching. So they pull out this, you know, and they kind of try to make it look like more than it is. Well, that's what people do sometimes out of a religious pressure. That's why Lori's always saying, don't ever give out of compunction. Keep that. Keep that. Don't give us that. We don't want that. And the reason is it's profane. It's not holy. Right? When you just give because you have to or somebody's watching, oh my God, I got to do this again. Here comes a basket, you know. Here, let me take this dollar and I'm going to fold it three ways so it looks like a 50. Now listen, if you ever have to go home and unwad those, believe me, you'll know what I'm talking about. People can wad up a dollar and make it look really big. But see, the problem is then what you've done is you've tipped God. And God doesn't need your dollar. He doesn't need your 10. And I'm not saying if that's truly all you have and you give it from a holy heart, that's holy, like the widow who just hitched. All she gave was these little mites, little teeny, almost nothing. But it was all her living. It was all she had. Remember, and Jesus said, she gave more than all of y'all, you know. She gave more than all of you guys. Because she gave with her heart, and she understood holiness, and she understood, hey, this is all I have to live on, but I'm trusting God for my living. I know he's good for it. I'm giving him this because he's worthy, and I'm going to trust him with my living. And Jesus said, now that's what I'm talking about. You remember that? So it's holy. And with finance, I'm just using that as an example, because when you consecrate your finances to him, you're a steward. When you consecrate your house to him, you're stewarding it, which means you're managing it. It's not yours. Now, my name may be on the title or, hallelujah, the mortgage. But guess what? The mortgage is consecrated to him too, so guess who's responsible to pay it? He is, right? Because it's his, because when I said, Lord, you pick the place. So I'm not even picking the house to live in, right? So the whole thing, when God is really Lord of your life and you're consecrated unto him, you aren't making decisions that maybe aren't him and then asking him to come and bless it, right? I'm in faith, you know, just bless it. You know, he did this thing. I didn't really ask you, but okay, let's just bless it. And then wondering why it isn't always blessed. It's better. I'm not saying that we don't all do that sometimes, and I hope I never do it, but probably I have. But what if we come to a place where we're saying, God, you tell me what car. You tell me what house. You help me. But when I get it, it's yours. It's consecrated to you. And I'm going to steward it. So I'm going to try to take good care of it because it's yours. And the good news about that is when something's really consecrated, then if the Lord says, excuse me, I want that back. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Because you're not emotionally tied to this thing because it's not an idol. Right? Some of you remember this, but the Lord gave me a horse. And this was like the horse to end all horses. Mm-hmm. Double registered. I loved big horses, I loved black horses, and I loved Tennessee walking horses. And this was this huge black Tennessee Walking Horse, double registered. And God had her delivered to the barn in a red truck and trailer with red leg wraps, a red blanket, and a red halter on Valentine's Day. And I went, okay, I get it. I had her for some years, and then one day the Lord said, time's up, give her back. And the reason is he wanted me to give her to someone that needed to sell her for the tax money for their property. Okay. Now, I was able to do that because she was not an idol. Having a horse was not an idol. Riding was not an idol. I died to all that, so it's neither here nor there to me. He was letting me do it, which was a blessing. But when the time came, it's like, okay. Because when you live this way, you're not married to the outcome, so you don't have to have emotional upheaval because it didn't go your way. People get in emotional upheaval. I know you've heard me say this, some of you, but my friend said to me, I don't think his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I went home and I said, Lord, why is that? And he said, when someone thinks my yoke is not easy and my burden is not light, they are too married to the outcome. If you're continually losing your peace, it's because you are emotionally engaged or married to the outcome you want, which means you haven't really put it on the altar and burned it up.
Ooh, I don't like that preaching, Holly. But it is scriptural.
So Romans 6, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer or consecrate yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. See, what would we be without Jesus? We'd be dead. We'd be dead in sin with nothing to look forward to but living hell. So do we really have a right to say, well, I'll give you this, but not this? Yeeks. Who have been brought from death unto life and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So I'm going to talk for a second about altars. One of the things about altars in the Old Covenant especially, now we build altars in the Spirit, right? If you understand the concept. But it was really not just to glorify God. It was generally speaking to put a sacrifice or consecrate something. So let me just decide if I'm trying to read you the scripture or not. So Genesis 8, Noah built an altar to Jehovah and took of every clean beast and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Genesis 12, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said, to your seed I will give this land. And there he built an altar to Jehovah. Next verse, he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to Jehovah and called upon the name of Jehovah. Genesis 13, Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar. So this is, besides Jesus, probably one of the, if not the most spiritual man that's ever lived. He's the one on whom we base our faith. And you can see that he, to my knowledge, there was no word of God, right? Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job hadn't been read yet. Abraham knew him and had covenant with him just by relationship. And he understood how to build an altar. Now here comes the biggie. Remember, Abraham, the one thing he wants when God comes to him and says, you know, basically, essentially, what is it you want? Abraham says, I don't have a son. I don't have anyone to inherit my stuff. What am I going to give it to my head servant? When I die, all this stuff you've given me, you blessed me, what am I going to give it to that guy? You know, he wanted a son. He wanted someone to inherit his stuff. He wanted a family. And God says to him, he's going to give him a son. And not only is he going to give him a son, but from that son, there's going to be nations, people so numerous, it'll be like the stars of the sky. It'll be like the sand on the seashore. It's going to be huge. And then he says, and by you and your family, through your seed, will all the nations of the earth be blessed. In other words, it won't just be your people, but eventually what God was saying in code is all the Gentiles are going to come in through you, your seed. This is a big, big deal. Abraham was a big deal. If you want to get to know God, follow Abraham. Because Abraham knew him. He listened to him every day. He left. God said, basically pack your bags. He said, leave this land and leave your father's house. And his dad, if you study Jewish history, his dad was an idol maker. That's what his dad did for a living. So Abraham has to pack up his duds and leave in the morning, not know, where am I going to go? Well, he said, go to a place I will show you. Okay, well, which way do I go? I will show you. So Abram, it never says that God sat down with him and says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Here's the map. Here's the promised land. Here's the boundaries and the borders. You're going to go here, and we're going to, you know, set up camp on this mountain. No, he said, okay, today go here. Okay, good, today go here. Okay, now, turn right, go here, go around this mountain. That's how Abraham lived. And so Abraham was walking the walk of the Spirit in the Old Covenant. You understand, he was doing it by relationship. That's our model. And here people are trying to do it all this other way, with do's and don'ts. So now he finally, you know, years and years later, he believes God, he has this child, right? He finally gets Isaac, and God says, okay, good, now kill him. Right? Take your son, your only son, the one you love, take him up the mountain and sacrifice him there. And Abraham doesn't say to him, well, you know, it took me forever to get that kid, Lord, so I'm going to wait a few weeks, and then I'll do it. I'm going to fellowship with, no. It says early in the morning, he got up, and he saddled his donkey, and he went up the mountain, and he took Isaac with him. And this is interesting to me, because it wasn't just his son whom he loved. Imagine having to kill your kid. You know, we'd say, oh, that surely that can't be God. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. We would never think that that could be God. But Abraham wasn't just killing his son. He was killing his ministry, his promise, the inheritance, the nations. He was killing the hope of all the stuff God promised him. If you're worth your salt in ministry, and you're called and God has promised you things you're going to do, the day will come where before you're able to fulfill it, God will say, give it back. What do you mean give it back? Kill it. And the reason he's doing that is he will not even let that become an idol to you. So Abraham is tested. Remember, his entire name, his identity was changed from Avram, right, to what we call Abraham, or father of many nations. His entire identity was changed, and it was hooked to this kid. And now God says, okay, now will you give him back to me? And Abraham's ready to do it. He's got the knife in the air, and he's ready to do it. What he's doing, whether you can grasp this or not, is he is consecrating that kid to God. Because when you consecrate something, you're not just offering it to God, you're offering it, you're backing away and say, that's yours, not mine. And if you burn it with fire, if you kill it, if you destroy it, I trust you enough. I know you are good enough that you're either going to raise it or you're going to give me something better or you're going to work this out. See, God wants our complete trust. He wants to be Lord is what he wants. And I think, if I can say it, I think he's tired of people dabbling in Christianity for a little spiritual goosebump when he's not Lord. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, but you won't do the things that I say? He said, he it is who loves me, the one who keeps my commandments. Ooh, you mean it's not about the goosebump? Not really. It's about he wants to be Lord. Not just he loves relationship and he loves you. He loves you. But God wants to be Lord and King. Because that's who he is. And he wants a people that get that about him. Yeah. And I fear that in the West, we have lost sight of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I fear that as a global church, there's been some loss of sight about who he is. And that he is Lord. And just because his promises are good, it doesn't mean we can live like dogs and expect the blessing of the Lord. That's not it. God is looking for a sanctified people. He's looking for somebody, a remnant, if you will, who say, I know it's weird. I know it's not acceptable. I know it's not popular, but I will follow you even if it's unpopular. I am married to you. Not that, not that, not that. I'm married to you. I belong to you. I'm consecrated to you. And some people won't like that. And I say, hallelujah. So, Genesis 22, they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there. Can you imagine your son is standing, who, by the way, think about how old Abraham is. And by this time, Isaac is big enough to outrun him. And when I read the story, I don't see that he tied him down. Isaac could have punched him in the nose and run away. But he didn't. He's laying there. Okay, my dad has a knife. Okay. Come on. Look at the commitment here. So Abraham says he built the altar. Can you imagine building an altar and the whole time you're going, oh Lord, this is your son that you gave to me. This is your ministry, your legacy, the nations, all the sand on the seashore. This is it. But you, at your word, I'm going to kill this kid. And I don't know how you're going to work this out. That's how you die to ministry. That's how you die to your deal and live to God. And I believe this is why Paul was so powerful and why he was given to write the New Testament, most of the New Testament. Because he didn't live for Paul. He had consecrated himself unto death to, that Jesus could live in him, live through him. And to the degree that you can die to self and let Jesus live through you, to that degree, Jesus lives through you. Do you ever see somebody move in a lot of power and you think, oh, they're special, they're called special? I bet you, because when I study it, what I find is that people who consecrate themselves to greater, it's an ever-increasing thing. It's not this one. I remember the day I prayed the Romans 12 prayer. You know, I give you myself a living sacrifice. But, you know, it doesn't end there. It's something you do every day the rest of your life. And he says, okay, give me that. Oh, rats, I didn't think you were going to ask for that. But at your will, I'll get the knife. I remember dating this cutie patootie. I was probably all of 25. This guy had the bluest eyes you ever saw and these black eyelashes. And I'm witnessing to him. It was missionary dating. And I'm telling him all about Jesus and I'm showing him Jesus of Nazareth and all this stuff. And he's a total atheist. I dragged him to a Holy Ghost meeting. And guy was clueless. We walk out and he goes, boy, the energy in there was amazing. I'm thinking, that ain't energy, that's the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. And the day came when God said, let him go. Owie, I really like the guy. But God said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He wasn't talking about your eye and your hand. He was talking about cutie patootie. Because if we had continued dating sooner or later, he would have come into my camp or I'd have gone into his. It didn't happen, thank you, Jesus, but it would have. You understand? Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No. That was a scripture in case you didn't know it. So here's Abraham. He's bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So Abraham is basically consecrating Isaac, the legacy, the promise of children and nations, his ministry, his own identity of who he was. Did you ever have God give you something that was a promise that made you feel like, that's what I'm going to do in the earth. That's who I am. Did you ever have that? There's nothing like it when you finally get who you are and what you're here to do. I'm telling you, sometimes it takes years. And when you have that, there's a wholeness that comes. And now God says, okay, good, now let's kill it. Oh, okay, right? Because it's like killing yourself. Okay, because I believe that because Abraham, I offered him, consecrated him, and then, of course, we know God stopped him. But because of that, Isaac was also allowed to become one of the patriarchs through whom Jesus came. Think about it. He was wholly consecrated to God. So because of it, see, I actually believe that that was a prophetic act where he sowed his. If you look at the language, God says, your son, your only son. But the truth is he had this other kind of half-son, Ishmael. Right? But God says, your son, your only son, the one you love. And in some translation, it even says your only begotten son. Come on, what does that sound like? If you know your King James, it's talking about Jesus. Because Abraham sowed that seed of, I'm willing to die and let my son die. Then God says, okay, I found someone faithful in the earth that I can covenant with, and now I can send my son, the one I love, my only begotten son, to die, but I won't stop the knife that time. You get it? So consecration is a really big deal. Is anybody?
Yes.
Thank you for the one amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for getting that. So verse 11, just then the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he said. Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, said the angel, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. So because of it, see, whenever, and I'm not saying that God is going to always make you die to all your things, but I will tell you that for me, this is a better way of doing Christianity than just going to church and getting a good message and trying to, you know, muddle through the ups and downs and the hard stuff, because when you're wholly His, believe me, the blessing of the Lord belongs to you. The blessing of the Lord follows you. The favor of God is upon you. Not because you're a better person, not because you live better, not because God likes you better, but you've chosen to enter into the covenant that you were born to enter into. Does that make sense to anybody? Okay. Well, hallelujah. Father God, I thank you for your people, that they are holy and set apart, that you have set them apart unto you. And I ask you, Father, to put in their hearts whatever you would have them dedicate to you. If there's anything that they have in their life or their heart or their home, that you will put it in their heart by the Spirit, not through condemnation, not through judgment, but through the love of God, out of the love of God, that they will commit to you a greater consecration. So I'm just going to say this. There's a scripture that says that the firstborn son is holy to the Lord, right? And the idea of the Levites was actually that. In fact, there's a place where it says that when they left Egypt, remember, God killed, the angel of the Lord killed the firstborn of all of Egypt, including their children, Pharaoh's kid, the flocks, but not Israel, because God said, I took them for me, but now I'm taking the Levites. And oh wait, now that Jesus came, I'm taking the born-agains. Come on, right? So this is a really big deal to God. And if you're wondering why things aren't working, check into this. I'm not saying it's definitely this, but check into this. Check into, you know, if you live halfway for God, you'll have ups and downs, ins and outs. You'll have things that don't work and be like, why is that not working? Check your consecration. If you have kids, dedicate them to the Lord if you haven't already. Consecrate them to the Lord. You know why Samuel was one of the greatest men that ever lived. But if you look at why, it was because his mom could not have a child. She was barren. And she was weeping before the altar. Remember, and the prophet thought she was drunk. Stop drinking, will you? She's like, no, I'm seeking the Lord for a child. But if he gives me a child, I will give that child to him. And she kept her word. She kept her word. She brought that child and gave him to the Lord and literally took her hands off. And all she did was bring him a coat every year and stayed out of it. And that boy was raised by the prophet, who really was not so, you know, holy. He had problems. He had issues. And his children were a mess, right? But because she said that and because she consecrated that child to the Lord, Samuel was so great that the Bible says that the Lord wouldn't even let his words fall to the ground. If he said it, that was it. That's power in God. That's the favor of the Lord, because he was dedicated unto the Lord. So if you have children, dedicate them. If you haven't dedicated your marriage, dedicate it. If you haven't dedicated yourself to your marriage, dedicate yourself. Right? Ask the Lord, but He'll put in your heart, or maybe He's already raising things up. But this is a big deal to the Lord. And I tell you, the favor of the Lord is upon His kids. He loves you. His love is not less if you haven't been consecrated, but you'll never walk at the same level. Amen. Okay, hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.